Thank you for coming.
It is a pleasure to be here with you guys this morning to represent Emmanuel Community Church. I know Matthew DeLauder has preached here, I think, several times over the years. And so, as was mentioned earlier, he's not able to be here due to some family commitments. So I'm here in his place. That feeling in the pit of your stomach is, I'm sure, no doubt, that much different than when you bought tickets to watch your favorite football team play and you wake up that morning to find out the starting quarterback is hurt. And the backup's going to play today, and you don't know what's going to happen. And so we'll be okay. Even Tom Brady was a backup at one point, so you never know how things will turn out. But in all seriousness, though, it really is an honor and a privilege to be here on behalf of Emmanuel to just to say thank you, really. I really do want to recognize that this church has been one of our biggest and most consistent supporters over the last 10 years. Financially, in prayer, in partnership in the gospel ministry. And so really, I do just want to say thank you. I'll talk about this more in a few moments, but at Emmanuel Community Church, we did just celebrate 2 years in a new building that we just built there on Elysian Fields in New Orleans. And so in those last 2 years, God has really blessed us in many different ways. We've been blessed with many new members over the last 2 years, many members there from in the community that we kind of moved into as we built the building. As one sign of this growth in membership and the blessings of God, when we moved into the building, my wife and I were not quite, but basically the oldest members of the church. I see the shock on your face. No, you're so young. How could that possibly be? I understand, but as we'd been a church that migrated over the city of New Orleans and met in 4 different places over the course of 7 years, we had a very young church membership, but even in the last few years, God has blessed us with some senior saints, something that our church had regularly prayed for, and so God has been very good to us, and we do just want to say thank you for all that you guys have done to partner in that work. This morning, I want to take a few moments to preach to you from Romans chapter 8. So earlier in the year, the pastors at Emmanuel, we were going to have just a brief sort of mini-series, I guess, if you will, and we begin to talk about what would we preach on for the course of 3 weeks. What did the church need to hear about? And so one of the things that we talked about there was to preach for just a few weeks to our church on hope. And even as we did that, I began to think about, well, why is it that we would need so much to hear about hope as Christians? I think for myself, I'm reminded that I need to hear about hope regularly as a Christian. Part of the story of my walk with the Lord over the last couple of decades has been oftentimes somewhat a consistent struggle with despair. And so I don't know how you think of that word despair, but I often think of despair as the opposite of hope. And so as I was even thinking about that and preparing to preach on hope, and I did what we often do, just Google a word to look it up and say, well, what does that word actually mean? And this is actually what I found, that despair is the complete loss or absence of hope. And so I think we all as Christians recognize that we should be people of hope. So if we know that to be true, then why is it that sometimes, even as Christians, even as children of God, that we struggle to hope? Why is it that we sometimes even struggle with despair? And maybe even more than that, what actually is hope? And so this morning, I want to seek to answer that question from Romans chapter 8. But before we do that, I want us to reflect for a few moments on the nature of hope itself. And let me ask you this question. Is hope only hope when we get what we want in this life? I think you probably instinctively, as a Christian, someone who knows the scriptures, hopefully, know that immediately the answer to that question is no. Hope is not only hope if we receive what we hope for in this life. But the hope of the world is so conditioned on the things of this world that oftentimes we're subtly influenced to think that hope is only hope if we see tangibly in this life the result of the things that we hope for. Let me just give you a quick illustration of that. When my wife and I were first seeking to begin a family. We quickly found out that struggles with infertility would be part of our story. We were not able to have biological children of our own for reasons that were never really medically clear. So let me ask you a question. In that moment, which is a couple years in the rearview mirror for us now, what might hope have looked like in that situation? Does hope look like the confident belief that God would one day give us children if we had enough faith? As we began to move more and more towards adoption, one of the comments that we heard most often was something like this. A lot of people telling us, well, I had a friend who were struggling with the same sorts of things, and as soon as they moved towards adoption and adopted their first child, then that's when they had their first biological child. So, would hope only be hope if we did one thing for God so that he had to do this other thing for us that we had been praying for? Does hope look like trusting that if you do something for God in this life, that he will give you what you originally asked for? Brothers and sisters, I think that sometimes we struggle with hope because we treat hope as though it is conditioned on circumstances in this life. We think sometimes that we can have hope because we believe that God will do something for us soon. Now, our story is that God did bless us with a family. We have three children, as mentioned a few moments ago, adopted through foster care. We have two who are still in the home, daughters 16 and 18, and one of those is working with kids at our church this morning. The other one drove her to church. And so God has given us a family, but would our hope have changed were that not the case? Many people would have said that we could have certain hope that God would give us biological children, and God in his wisdom chose to do something different than that. So is hope only fulfilled if it works out in this life? Is hope only fulfilled if it works out the way we want it to work out? So this morning I want to answer three questions for you from the text of Romans chapter 8. You can go and turn there if you will. I'll begin reading in Romans 8 in a few moments, but the three questions that I'd like to try to answer this morning are, firstly, why do we need hope? Secondly, what is hope? And finally, and you may hear the words of Paul in this question, finally, what then will we say to all these things? So why do we need hope? What is hope? And then what will we say to all these things? So that first question, why do we need hope? You might think that there is a fairly obvious answer to that question, right? We need hope, even as Christians right now, because everything's not the way we want it to be. We need hope as Christians right now more than that, because not everything's the way that it should be. And maybe this morning even you are grieving, or perhaps this morning you are hurting, or perhaps this morning you are poor or discouraged or sick or neglected. And so the last thing you need me to tell you this morning is that you might could use some hope. Perhaps this morning, even as you come into this place, you are actively hoping that things will be better than they are right now. So I do think it's true that in some sense we need hope because we recognize that things could be better, and we even recognize that things should be better. But let me press on that question just a little bit more this morning. Why specifically as Christians do we need hope? Or to ask the question another way, if Jesus is raised from the dead and if Jesus is king, why do we still need hope? Our text for this morning is Romans 8, 18 through 39. But to understand Romans 8, 18 through 39, we need to understand the first part of that chapter, the first 17 verses. So I'm not going to read all of that text to you this morning, but let me catch you up or just remind you on what Paul has said in Romans 8, 1 through 17 about who we are as Christians. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that claim for a moment. Think about even the tension of that claim that it confronts us with. If Paul could look at Christians, even believers like us, and say there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ, then why hope? Romans 8:2 tells us that the law of a spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. And if that is true, brothers and sisters, if we're free from the control of sin and death over our lives, why do we still need to hope? In Romans 8:3, God did what the law couldn't do by sending Jesus in the likeness of flesh and for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh. If sin has been condemned and defeated through Jesus, why do we still need hope? In Romans 8:5, we who are filled with the Spirit, this is one of the ways that Paul talks about Christians in the book of Romans, those who are filled and led along by the Spirit of God. So if we who are filled with the Spirit of God have our minds set on the things of the Spirit, and the mindset of the Spirit in Romans 8:6 is life and peace. So if we have our minds set on life and peace by the Spirit, why do we need hope? In Romans 8:9-10, the Spirit of God lives in us, which means that our body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So brothers and sisters, if we have life and righteousness by the Spirit, why such a desperate need for hope? In Romans 8:15, by the Spirit we have received adoption so that we can cry out to God as our Father. And even more in Romans 8:17, since we are God's children, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Think about that for a moment. If we have God as our Father, if we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, which we believe to be true, brothers and sisters, why the desperate need for hope? In other words, if you read just the beginning of Romans chapter 8, you might begin to read or might begin to hear of only this sort of triumphalistic life for us as Christians. And brothers and sisters, these things are all true. Christ has conquered sin and death, and the Spirit of God dwells in us as his people. The power of sin and death has been defeated, and we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:17. Paul says that all of this is true, provided that we suffer with Christ in order that we might also be glorified with him. So Romans 8:17 sets the stage for an initial answer to our question, why do we need hope? So listen, if you will, to Romans 8, verses 18 through 23. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So why do we need hope? I think in this first part of our text this morning, we see two reasons that we need hope. The first reason, brothers and sisters, we so desperately need hope in this life is because we live in a world groaning under the futility of the curse. This is not because all of the things said earlier in Romans chapter 8 are not true, but it is because we are eagerly waiting for something yet to come. Remember back to Genesis chapter 3. After the sin of Adam and Eve, you remember that God cursed both Adam and Eve. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pains in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the fruit of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. So in Romans chapter 8, I think you see allusions back to Genesis chapter 3. Paul says that creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The pain or groaning of Eve in childbirth is now used as a metaphor for the groaning of creation under the curse. And creation itself is groaning because it has been subjected to futility, the kind of futility that Adam heard about with the toil of his labors, right? And creation itself is groaning under that type of toil and futility. Notice what Paul says about creation in Romans 8:20. Creation has been subjected to futility against its will. In verse 21, creation is longing to be set free from its bondage to corruption. In verse 22, it is groaning together in the pains of childbirth. In verse 23, even as Christians now, we are groaning as we wait for the adoption of our body, redemption of our bodies. So to put it another way, brothers and sisters, we need hope because we still labor and we still groan in a world that experiences this kind of futility. But I think there's more than that. Second, I would actually say this morning that there's another factor that adds to our groaning and our need for hope. In part, at least, I think we experience the groaning of this life in part because we know there's something better. Look at verses 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Yes, brothers and sisters, we groan because things really are difficult in this life. When we experience the death of a loved one, there is real grief. When our bodies are sick and hurting, there is real pain. When we are abandoned by those who are supposed to love us, there are real tears. And so, yes, brothers and sisters, we need hope because this is a world of groaning. This groaning in agony, though, I think in part is yes, because we live under a world still beset by the curse. There is toil, there is pain, there is death, there is loss. But I do want to pause here for a moment to reflect on the reality that our groaning and agony in this life, in part, as Christians, is because we know that there is something better. We know that there is something that we're longing for. And so you've likely experienced the futility of work in various ways throughout your life. As I mentioned earlier, at Emmanuel Community Church, we have just passed 2 years in our new building, a brand new building that we started building 3 summers ago. And so prior to that, we'd met in several different buildings, never having a place of our own. And so while we're blessed to be in our new building, as I think about this futility and this groaning, we really did in many ways experience this futility and groaning in that building process. We started building in the summer of 2022, 3 years ago now. That summer, the foundation of the building was laid. The walls begin to go up, but that summer, for most of the summer at least, the walls were not completed. The flooring was basically just a concrete slab. And that summer, we experienced rain in New Orleans unlike anything I remember experiencing before. Now, this summer, certainly, we're getting afternoon showers, which is very common in New Orleans. But that summer, as we were trying to build the building, it rained hard for 50 days in a row. I don't know if it was actually 50 days in a row. It feels right, even if it's not technically true, but rain after rain after rain, day after day. So that slowed down the construction of the building in many different ways. But one of the things that happened to us that summer is it rained over and over and over again, is that what happened is that the close of every workday on the building, when you looked around, you would find essentially a concrete slab covered with water and walls that were nothing more than studs with plywood over them that were soaking wet because there was no roof on the building. And so the end of the day would be marked essentially by a bunch of people going throughout the building and sweeping water out of the building. And then the next day it would rain again, and the close of the next workday would be people sweeping water out of the building again, over and over again, day after day. The next summer, when the building was complete and we were finally meeting in the building, there was a drought. Unlike anything I remember living in New Orleans. And so think about it for a moment. The very same people who were one year sweeping water out of the building onto the area around the building, guess what was in that same area the next year? Plants that we wanted to grow, grass that we wanted to take root and flourish. And so the next summer, those same people who were sweeping water out of the building were setting up sprinklers and standing there with water hoses to water the very same places that they swept away the excess water last summer. Futility and groaning. And brothers and sisters, we experience this in so many different ways in this life, this plague of living in a broken and sinful world. But even we as a church seeking to build that building, we recognize that none of this would have happened without hope. None of this would have happened without a glimpse of something better. We had in our minds the idea that one day the building would actually have a roof to keep the water out, and real walls and windows to keep the water out. This is an image, brothers and sisters, for how we live as Christians, as people of hope in the midst of a world of groaning. We experience the futility, the groaning, the nagging sense that something is not right, but in hope we realize that there is something better coming. So let's look to Romans 8, 24 to 30 now. Listen to Romans 8, 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. In verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So quickly this morning, in answer to the question, what is hope? Let me give you quickly five truths about hope from this text. First, I would tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, to hope is to believe in things we cannot see. To hope, brothers and sisters, is to believe in things we cannot see. It would make no sense, think about it for a moment, it would make no sense for me to look out over this room and to make eye contact with you and say to you, I hope you show up at church this morning. Such a statement would be nonsense, right? Because by its very definition, we don't hope for things we see. By its very definition, we hope for things we cannot see. So to go back to the example of our church's building, as we worked on the building, none of us had seen the end result. Sure, we had blueprints on a page that we could lay out flat and look at them and tell us what kinds of things should go into the building. But those blueprints, ironically enough, did very little to keep the rain out of the building. Ironically, the blueprints for the building, we had to get out of the rain because they didn't do anything to keep the rain out of the building. But nevertheless, we had a vision that there was going to be something more, a vision that there was going to be something better. And so, brothers and sisters, to hope means to look to something you cannot see. Understand that living in this world of groaning and futility, to be a Christian means to believe the things that you cannot see are more sure than the things you can see. Let me give you an example. As Christians, we hope in the resurrection of the body in the face of death. One of the results of living in a world under the curse is that we die, and those we love die, and some people we love die way too early or endure way too much suffering, and we groan and we suffer under the curse of death because of the nagging feeling deep within our souls that this is not right and things should be better than this. And to be a Christian in that moment is to stand before even the coffin of someone we love, and just as sure as we see a body that has passed from life to death, we believe that their resurrected body, which we cannot see, is just as sure as what is staring us in the face. Not only that, but to be a Christian means to hope in the final judgment when we look around at the world and evil seems to reign. To be a Christian is to see the evil in the world, the wrongs that go unpunished, the wickedness that seems to triumph, and to believe and hope that evil will not have the final say. Brothers and sisters, to hope is to believe things we cannot see. Secondly, this morning, the second claim I'd like to make about hope from these verses is to hope means to wait with endurance. We eagerly wait, Paul would tell us, for things we cannot see. Paul said, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Once more, by its nature, hope points us forward. And this is an important point, that hope does not always point us forward to a future that is right there in front of us. Hope often points us further ahead than that. We have two teenage daughters, and when the oldest started driving on her own, we used the Life 360 app to be able to check in on her and see where she was. I guess when I started driving for the first time, my parents just hoped that I would get back in one piece and didn't know where I was, but we can stalk our kids now, which is interesting in a lot of different ways. But anyway, so one of the oddities of this app is not just that she can text to say that she's on her way home, but we can also sort of track it and see the progress that she's making. And one of the oddities of the app is that it will tell me that she's home before she walks through the door. And sometimes even if the car gets close enough, it'll be like, okay, they're home. And so even as though I tell you it would make no sense to look at you this morning and say, I hope you show up this morning, I think there's something about this too. You see, as I'm waiting for her to get home, at least when she first started driving, waiting with endurance, really when she pulled onto our street, I was thinking, okay, everything's okay now. Because it's so close, right? But hope for us as Christians doesn't mean waiting for things that are about to happen any moment now. It means waiting with patient endurance for things that we are sure of, but might feel very distant to us. And in fact, brothers and sisters, might be so distant that they are beyond the confines of this earthly life. Christian hope implies endurance. Often a lack of immediacy, a patient longing for God to keep his promises. Brothers and sisters, your hope in God is not that he will set all things right tomorrow, but that one day, someday, he will do just that. Third, to hope is to trust God in spite of our weakness. Brothers and sisters, to hope is to trust God in spite of our weakness. Listen again to verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't even know how to pray. Think for just a moment, though, about how weak that makes you sound. You don't even know how to pray the way you ought to pray. And even more than that, you don't know exactly what you should pray for to begin with. What weakness on our part, brothers and sisters. Do you ever feel this? Not only that you don't know how to pray or even what to pray for as the Spirit intercedes for you. Prayer is a discipline that I'm sure many of us struggle for various different reasons. Sometimes, sure, we can lack faith in prayer. We can feel that prayer is inactive, that we should go do something rather than praying. But sometimes I think we struggle in prayer because in our own weakness, we don't even know how to pray rightly. We're so weak that we can't even pray like we should. And in those moments, the very Spirit of God himself intercedes for us. We already said that hope is forward pointing, and I do believe that this is true. But here's what I want you to understand, that hope points us forward, but hope points to deficiencies in us. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And Paul, in this context, would remind us that hope is temporary. We will have no cause to hope in glory because there will be nothing for us to hope for. Hope, by definition, means that something is lacking, that something is insufficient, that there is some weakness in us. And so to hope as Christians is to be reminded of our weakness. But in our weakness, we have a God who cares for us. The very Spirit of God intercedes for us in Romans 8:26. And as we will see in a few moments in Romans 8:32, Christ himself, who is at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us. So to hope, brothers and sisters, is to see our own weakness and to trust in God and in his strength. Fourthly, to hope is to know that God works all things for good. To hope is to know that God works all things for good. This is likely the most famous verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But this is oftentimes the point at which we often struggle with hope. Think about it once more. Just as we don't even know how to pray as we ought to pray, we often don't even know what's good for us either. It's easy for us in the midst of sufferings and trials in this life to look to God and to say, God, we know the good path out of these sufferings and trials. God, we know what must be good in this situation. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so to hope is to know and to believe that God works all things out for our good, even when it looks like he isn't. Even, brothers and sisters, when the world would look at us and mock us and say to us, where is your God? When the world claims that our God has abandoned us, we still know and firmly believe that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Fifth and finally this morning, to hope is to believe that we will be conformed into the image of Christ. To hope is to believe we will be formed into the image of Christ. Listen to Romans 8:29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We often look at these verses and think about the issues surrounding predestination in the scriptures. And of course, these verses have implications for that doctrine. But I would suggest to you this morning that Paul's primary point in these verses is to teach us about hope. Paul's primary intention in this verses is to instill in us hope. God will actually conform those who are his into the image of his Son. He will actually glorify us. And brothers and sisters, this gives us hope. All throughout the scriptures, we are taught that our struggles against sin and despair are temporary. They will not last forever. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul prays for the Thessalonian church. He prays that God himself would sanctify them completely and that their whole soul and body would be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then listen to what Paul says after this prayer for the Thessalonian Christians. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." One of the favorite benedictions that we use at our church is from Jude 24 and 25. And in verse 24, Jude says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Brothers and sisters, not only is God able to keep you from stumbling, but he is able to present you to himself blameless in his presence. And brothers and sisters, not only is he able to do it, he will do it. Brothers and sisters, this is hope. This hope should not lead us to complacency in our fight against sin in this life, but it should lead us to wage war against sin all the more in our lives. Fight sin in your life now because of what one day will be completely true of you. Christian, if you are in Christ today, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will one day stand before God glorified and blameless in his presence. In Christ, God will surely do this for you. Our final question this morning, and we'll look very briefly at this. What then will we say to all these things? Just listen to Romans 8, 31 through 39, some of my favorite texts in the book of Romans. Verse 31, "What then will we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also together with him freely give us all things?" Verse 33, "Who will bring charges against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is the one who died, and more than that, who is raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Verse 35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or distress or persecution or hunger or lack or of sufficient clothing or danger or the sword, just as it is written, on account of you, we are being put to death the whole day long. We are considered as sheep for slaughter." In verse 37, "No, but in all these things, we prevail completely. We are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul asks a series of questions here, all of which have the same answer: no one and nothing. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring charges against God's elect? Listen, brothers and sisters, I realize that in this life, people may bring some charges against you. But when you stand before God, who will be able to bring charges against you? No one. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? No one and nothing. So what do we do? How do we respond to this text? Just briefly, I must first begin noting that this hope is only found in Christ. So if you are here this morning and you are not trusting in Christ, then I will tell you two things very clearly. Perhaps you're visiting this morning. Perhaps you came with a friend. Perhaps you've been here numerous times, but when you hear this message of hope, when you hear a message of faith in Christ, trusting in Christ, you would recognize this morning that you are not trusting in Christ. And if that's you this morning, I want to tell you two things very clearly. First, apart from Christ, this hope is not for you. This passage we studied this morning is written for Christians, for those who have been filled with the Spirit of God, who have turned from their sins, who have trusted in the death of Christ. And so this morning, if you are trusting in anything or anyone other than Christ, then this glorious hope does not await you. But instead, what awaits you is the sure judgment of God for your sins. But secondly, I would tell you very clearly this morning that this hope can be yours in Christ. My prayer for you this morning, if you are not trusting as Christ this morning, that you would hear this message of this glorious hope, you would see the sufferings and groanings of the present life in which you are living and even the consequences of your own sin, and that they would drive you to Christ and that you would run to Him. That you would see even the darkness of your own heart and trust in Christ to save you. For those of us this morning, I can rightly call brothers and sisters here this morning. Let me just encourage you to walk in hope and to be people of hope. Hope is often something we have to fight for in this life, but even this morning, let me encourage you to believe that things you cannot see are more sure than the things you can see. And let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, to wait for them with patience and endurance. We'll sing in just a moment, "The night is dark, but we are not forsaken. For by our side the Savior, He will stay. We labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in our need His power is displayed. To this we hold, our Shepherd will defend us. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won and we shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me." This morning, even right now, I want to encourage you to trust in God in spite of your weakness. And maybe even I can say it this way, because of your weakness. I want you to know that if you are His, God will work all things for your good, even in ways that defy human explanation. I want you this morning at Hope to believe that He will conform you into the image of Jesus. No fate we dread, we know we are forgiven. The future, brothers and sisters, is sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for our pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this we hold, our sins have been defeated. Jesus now and ever is our plea. Oh, the chains are released, we can sing, we are free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank You for this chance to look into Your Word together. Lord, I do pray for those, anyone who is listening even right now who might not be trusting in Christ. God, may they hear of the hope that is to be found in Christ. May they hear of the despair of our sin apart from Christ, God, and may they trust You. By Your Spirit, may You do a work in them. God, I pray for this body of believers here, a body of believers here that has been so supportive of my church, Father. I thank You for them, and God, I pray even this morning by Your Spirit that You would make them a people of hope. God, that by your Spirit at work in them, God, that you would help them to trust the things they cannot see and believe in their sureness, God. Give them patient endurance. God, fill them with hope as they long for and wait for the return of Christ. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.